that I want to read and leave with you this morning. If you have your Bible, I'd like to turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. And I know many people have written this verse on the library of their minds. They can quote it just at random. But I believe it's one of the most precious and yet one of the most misunderstood verses in the whole of Paul's writings. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, as you read into the story and the background of the church at Philippi, you will find that it was a church that brought great joy by way of remembrance to the heart of the Apostle Paul. 15 or 16 years previous to this, Paul had come over to Macedonia in obedience to the call of God through the vision of the man of Macedonia, "Come over and help us." And of course, when Paul got there to Macedonia, there was all the opposition of Satan. It seemed that all hell rose up against him. And Paul, along with Silas and his companions, faced terrible times of testimony, trials, and difficulty. Now we find that the Lord saved souls through the ministry of Paul. Paul was thrown into prison, and do you remember the story as they sang at midnight praises unto God, and they prayed. God said, "Amen," and he sent the earthquake. And the result was that the Philippian jailer was wonderfully saved. And out of that little group of people of Lydia, the demon-possessed girl, and the Philippian jailer, the nucleus was given for a New Testament church to be brought into being. And as Paul looked back over the many years, Paul could thank God for every remembrance of these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this church had a special love for Paul in a very practical way. In that, when Paul left them and went to the regions beyond as the apostle to preach the word of God, this church didn't just sing, "God be with you till we meet again," and then forget all about him. But again and again, out of great necessity, they sent love gifts to Paul and to encourage God's servant, and that God would meet his need through them and that he would continue on in the work that God had called him to. And so the background of this letter was simply that a dear brother, possibly an elder of the church, Epaphroditus, was given a love gift by this church and trusted with it to make his way to Paul in prison and to give him this gift and the greetings of this church. And I can see Paul in the prison cell. Epaphroditus arrives and comes with this gift, and I can almost see the tears and feel the emotion in Paul's voice as Paul would express his gratefulness to Epaphroditus for all the kindness of the church at Philippi. Then Paul would turn to Epaphroditus and he would say, "Well, Epaphroditus, harsh things going at Philippi. What are the needs of the church there?" And as a former pastor and leader and a man with a shepherd's heart, Paul was concerned about the needs of the church. They had met his need financially in a practical way. Now he wants to assure them that because you have given and you put the gospel first in your giving, I want to tell you that God is no man's debtor, and that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And I believe this is where this verse is misunderstood. Many Christians come and to try to claim this verse, and hands off, doesn't really belong to you. If you're not sacrificially giving, and if you're not honoring God and God's servants and God's work, then you have no right to claim this promise. This verse is a verse that is given to those who give sacrificially. And God says to such that God is no man's debtor, and that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Now, when you read through this short epistle of four chapters, you will find that Paul addresses these needs that the believers have. And I want just to mention a few of them this morning, and we trust that as we meet around God's Word, that we'll have that portion of Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and heard His voice. Now, I believe the first need of this church was the need of happiness. They needed to get joy back into their souls. You see, we find that Paul, when he writes to these believers, no less than 19 times in 4 chapters, Paul exhorts them to rejoice, and he speaks about joy and rejoicing again and again. The letter is saturated with the theme of joy. There seemed to be a lack of joy in the hearts and in the souls of God's people. Now, beloved, the joy of the Lord, says the Bible, is your strength. And if you lose that joy within your soul, that joy unspeakable, full of glory, that comes from a living relationship with Christ and walking with Him day by day, then you become like a piano out of tune, and you become powerless and useless in the work of God. And so Paul tells them to rejoice in the Lord. Look just at one reference. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. And Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Here's an interesting study for all the young people. Look at all the verses in the Bible that begin and end with the same word. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Many verses begin and end with the same word. And this one begins with the word rejoice and ends with the word rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now it's important to understand that happiness or this joy or rejoicing that we're speaking about doesn't depend upon circumstances. My dear friend, it's easy to rejoice when everything is going well. But this joy is a spiritual joy that is found in Christ, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." One of our ministers back home, the Reverend William McDermott, his father was a very godly man, and he was a member of our Lisburn congregation. I can remember in the early days, I had worked along with the Lisburn church, and I worked along with Dr. Douglas, and I helped out in the visitation. Mr. McDermott he was a diabetic, and the result was, and came very ill, and he had to lose his legs. I remember going into the hospital, and I wondered, what am I going to say to a brother who has lost his limbs and very serious surgery? And I was praying as I went into the Lagan Valley Hospital, "Lord, just give me a word in season to speak to this dear brother." And I can remember coming into the hospital ward and getting halfway down, and Mr. McDermott was speaking to someone. And then he turned and he saw me coming. And as I got close to the bed, he shouted out, "Hallelujah, brother! Isn't Jesus wonderful?" And then he turned to the dear man that was beside him, and he said to me, he said, "This dear man's a Roman Catholic. He doesn't know Jesus. Pastor, would you tell him a little bit more about my Savior?" And ever I saw the embodiment of this verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice." I saw it lived out in the life of our dear brother. Oh, the Lord gives to us a joy like His peace, thank God, which the world cannot give, neither can the world take it away. Rejoice in the Lord. Get your eyes upon Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. But then I want you to notice another need that they had in this church. And there was not only the need of happiness, but I believe there was the need of holiness. There was a need of holiness. Paul places tremendous emphasis upon holiness, as he often did in his epistles. Look at chapter 4 and the verse 8. And he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." And so the emphasis here is upon holiness of life. And of course, the Word of God tells us that as a man thinketh, so he is. And if you think properly, then you will learn to live properly, a life of holiness for the Lord. Wasn't it Robert Murray McShane who made that his daily prayer? "O God, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be." And he said, as a minister of the church in Dundee, he said, "The greatest need of my church is my personal holiness and walk with God." And beloved, God has not called us unto uncleanness, says Paul, but unto sanctification, unto holiness. And I've learned that holiness is not so much a doctrine to be debated, but rather it's a life to be lived. We had a dear elder in our church. He went home to be with the Lord, Brother Morris McCackerty, and I went in to see him shortly, just before he died. And he said to me, "Pastor, would you just give a final message to the church, a wee word from the church for me?" And I said, "Yes, Morris, what is it?" And he said to me, "Pastor, tell them to live close to the Lord. Live close to the Lord and live in holiness of life." This man was known as a holy man of God in our church and in our community. And like Enoch, he walked with God, and he had a testimony of holiness in his life. And as Paul writes to this believe, this church, he tells them to think right and to think of the proper things. You see, sometimes Christians read this verse this way: "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are untrue, whatsoever things are dishonest, whatsoever things are unjust, whatsoever things are impure, whatsoever things are unlovely, whatsoever things are of bad report, think on these things." You know, not far from our church, there's a local council dump, and people take a refuge. And if you have any extra garbage or refuge you want to take, you just put it into your car, drive up, and when you get there, you'll find that there's people, and they actually nearly live in the dump. And you get there, and they come running over, and they're helping you to unload your car. And, "Do you mind if we keep this? Do you mind if we hold on to that?" And they're, what you're throwing out is rubbish. They're probably selling it as antiques, I don't know. But they spend their lives in a rubbish dump. And you know, isn't that sad? To spend your life on other people's rubbish and garbage. Do you remember John Bunyan in the story of Pilgrim's Progress? He talked about muckrake. And the man who had the rake, and he was always in the muck, and he never looked up. And there's Christians like that. They always have the muck rake in their hand. And my, they're always turning up the bad things and the bad news. And they're always saying the false and everybody else. Let me tell you, believer, if you're going to put somebody down, just make sure it's your prayer list. And Oswald Sanders said that if God shows us a fault in another brother and sister, it's not that you might criticize, it is that you might pray. And we need to pray for one another, because we're all just like Mephibosheth. We're lame in both feet, and we will be lame till we meet the King in His beauty, and then we'll be as perfect as Jesus Himself. What a day that'll be. My God shall supply all your need They needed happiness. They needed to recover joy. My God shall supply all your need. They needed to get back to holiness of life and living godly lives that glorify the Lord. But then there's another one. He says, my God shall supply all your need. And there was a need of humility in this church. There was a need of humility in this church. You know, one of the greatest passages in the whole of the New Testament that ever came from the pen of Paul comes from Philippians chapter 2 and concerning the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, let this mind in verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Then he goes on to say, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was a need of humility in this church. There was pride, and pride is an abomination unto the Lord. Paul sets before them Christ, and he says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And then he gives this exposition of holiness and how that the Lord Jesus humbled himself and took upon him a form of a servant. You and I just can't really appreciate what that meant for the lovely Son of God, the one who was eternal and at the Father's right hand, to humble himself and to become a servant. And you get a lovely illustration of this in the upper room of the disciples, and they're going to have the supper. And the disciples have crowded in. They all want the top seat. They all want the chief position near Christ, be beside the Master in the place of preeminence. And they forgot common courtesy. And it was the custom in the East that when anyone came to a home, a servant would come and he would take the towel and the basin. He would gird himself and them with the water. He would kneel down and he would wash the feet of the guests. Now, in a home in those days, there was different grades or kinds of servants. Some were school teachers, some were doctors, lawyers, people who were great in finances and held great positions. But if a man was a numbskull, if a man was uneducated, if a man could do nothing else, then he could do the door. He could wash the feet of the disciples. And the lowest kind of servant was that that would wash people's feet. That's why Simon Peter and the rest of the disciples were so shocked that the Lord would take the lowest place and he would wash their feet as a servant. And yet that was what the Master did. He humbled himself. And the Lord told them that he's left them an example that they should follow in his steps. Someone said to Augustine, the great church father, what are the three great needs of every Christian? And without hesitation, Augustine cried, humility! 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 And beloved, the message hasn't changed today. And maybe Peter had this in mind when he wrote, and he said, be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. And beloved, we need people. We need pastors. We need shepherds in the work of God. We need elders who have learned to walk with pathway of humility, have learned to humble themselves, and to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when I went to Bible school, first of all in Glasgow, I was a baker. Mr. McClellan would remember that. That was the only time I had plenty of dough in my life, friends. But I remember as a baker, we were always told, if you can't be a good baker, be a clean baker. And you would always wash your hands. And even to this day, I don't like to have dirty nails or dirty hands. I'm always washing my hands, keep myself clean, tidy that way. And I remember going to Bible school. You got jobs to do And the job that I got to do was to clean out the drains. And I went and I looked at it. And I thought just by standing and staring at it, somehow a miracle will take place and it'll clear itself. And I didn't really relish the idea of putting my hand down into a dirty old drain and dear knows what you would come across and getting your hands dirtied. And then the principal came along, Dr. Bill Chapman. He was an Oxford graduate, very brilliant man. And I can just see him with his wee round glasses and baldy head. And he came over and he said to me, "What's the problem?" And I looked at him and I said, "Well, it seems the drain's blocked." And I just stood there. "Oh," he says, "is it?" Took off his jacket, rolled up his sleeves, got down on his knees, and he cleaned out the drain. He says, "It's not blocked now." And away he went. That was the principle of the college. And we were taught humility by example. "My God shall supply all your need." Oh, beloved, you could never have too much humility as a believer or as a congregation. Then notice something else quickly. Paul takes it a step further. And another need of this church was the need of harmony. The need of harmony. If you take time to read the opening verses of chapter 4, you'll find that he mentions two sisters by name. And it's feminine in the Greek, and so they're two sisters. And he pleads with them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He's pleading with them for unity. There was a division. Two sisters had fallen out. Paul's pleading for harmony in the work. If you look again there in chapter 1, again he comes upon this and he says in verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." Listen, "that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so there's a need of harmony in the work of God. And Paul builds up to this and he shows them the humility of Christ. And then he pleads with these two sisters by name to be reconciled, to put their differences aside at the foot of the cross for the sake of the gospel and the work of God. You see, this was a fly in the ointment in the life of the congregation of Philippi. There was disunity in the work of God. There was a plea. There was a need for harmony. I'll never forget when my daughter Heather, she's 37 now, but she was only about 6 years of age, and I took her out visiting with me one day. Went to a farm, and a lady had a little Jack Russell dog, and it just had pups. And there was four or five little puppies running about. And my little daughter Heather, she was just over the moon. "Look at the wee puppies, Daddy." And she was just, and I could see, feel the fives and get the message. You know, our house is incomplete without a pup. And you know what fathers, daughters are with their fathers? They just wrap them round their wee fingers. Not looking at you, Brother Frank, but that's the way it was. And the lady looked at Heather and she said, "Heather, would you like one of these wee puppies?" And her face lit up and she looked at me and she says, "Daddy, can we have one?" And she says, "Heather, you can pick whatever one you want." And I thought of Ina, my wife, and oh my goodness, we've never had a great experience with dogs. I'm not going to get into that, but we've never had great experience trying to keep a dog. And I went back home and I said, "Ina," I said, "Ina," said it again, "Ina, got something to tell you. Mrs. Borland wants to give Heather a little pup." "What? What?" And you know, she's the most gentle person in the world that you could meet. It's like an old farmer, somebody said to him in our church, "You have a lovely, quiet, mild wife." He says, "Yes, but sometimes she can kick the cart." And Ina, she kicked the cart. And she said, "Stanley, what did you do that for? You know how difficult it is for us to have a dog." So anyway, we agreed. And eventually a time came when the dog arrived. And Ina went out and bought a beautiful basket, dog basket. She got a lovely rug and she put it in it and put it in the garage near the heat, a boiler where the heat was, so that the little dog would be warm. I'm always first up, and I get up in the morning, remembered about the pup, went out into the garage to see how the pup was, and I couldn't believe the sight. See that basket? It was in smithereens. It had pulled it this way, every way. There was bits of it here, bits of it there, and it just pulled it apart. And I looked at it, and what a mess. But you know, in reality, it was a parable. Because here, this basket was given for its betterment, for its comfort, and yet it spent all its time just pulling it apart and destroying it. And I can tell you, after 6 years in a previous church, 33 years in this particular church, I know what it is to hit problems and disunity in God's work. And sad to say, some people think that if I wreck the church and if I get proud and if I take offense and if I cause a split by getting as stiff as a poker and as cold-hearted for my principles, I'm doing some great thing for God. I want to tell you, beloved, that's not the way of the Master. As believers, we should strive to keep the bond of peace in the work of God. Too many people come to church with their arms folded, and who's going to offend me today? Whose turn is it to offend me today? And to go away offended. But you know what it says of our lovely Savior when he was reviled? He reviled not. And when the world had done their worst on him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there'll be times that you'll have to suffer wrong in the work of God, and you will be offended, and your feelings will be hurt. And yet for the sake of the harmony and the betterment of the work of God and the cause of Christ, like the Lord Jesus, you'll suffer injury. And you've got to learn not to look at the wounds, but to look to the one who was wounded on the cross for you. I've learned that over the years. So easy to get hurt, especially as a pastor. Your family is in a goldfish bowl. They can say whatever they like about you, but don't you say anything about our family. It can be difficult. And time again, I've had to come to the cross with tears and weep. And say, Lord, just help me to bear it all for Jesus and keep going on with him. But finally, time's gone, and I just want to mention one final need. They needed hope. They needed hope. They needed hope. Do you ever notice how Paul writes to these believers and reminds them of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in the third chapter? Look at chapter 3 and verse 20. And he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our frail body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And here Paul reminds them of the hope of the coming again of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is coming again. In a hopeless world, the Christian has the greatest hope and reason for living. Jesus is coming again. Do you ever notice from Genesis to Malachi, the message is this: he is coming. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he has come. The Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. He has come. Then from the book of Acts to the end of the Revelation, the message is this: he is coming again. He is coming again. And one of the things that will happen, says Paul, when Jesus comes, he's going to change our frail bodies and make it like unto his glorious body. Now, what does he mean when he talks about this frail body? Well, it literally means the body of humiliation. And these bodies of ours, because of the fall of our first parents in the Garden of Eden, have become bodies of humiliation. I remember an old nurse saying to me one time in an old people's home, she was 90 years of age, and she looked at me and she said, son, there's no dignity in old age. You lose all your dignity. And your body becomes a body of humiliation. and it'll humble you someday. But Paul says, even though that has happened, he says, this body of humiliation, when Jesus comes again, he says he's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Hallelujah. We're going to have a body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll never humiliate us again. We're not only going to see him, but John says we shall be like him. That's a wonderful hope to have, that when Jesus Christ comes again, we're going to be changed. Even in our very bodies, we're going to have a glorified body like Christ, our Lord and Savior. When I was pastor of our Mount Marion congregation, there was a dear old lady, and she was just known and loved by all as Granny Ferguson. Son was one of the most godly praying elders a minister could have. But I left Mount Marion, went to Hillsborough, and the church was without a minister for a time, and they asked me to come back and to do Granny Ferguson's funeral. And I remember getting to the graveside, and it was in a Presbyterian church. This minister came out, I'd never met him before, and he looked at me and he said to me, "Let's get this over as quickly as possible. You read and I'll pray and do the committal. Let's get it over as quickly as possible." Thought you were burying a dog instead of a dear saint of God. And I just smiled, you know, that kind of soft, innocent smile. And the family had asked me to preach at the graveside, and he didn't want any preaching. But I never argued, never said anything. And so he introduced me to read, and I got up and I said, just before I read, I want to say a few words, and I got up and preached. Preached the gospel. That's what Granny would have wanted. That's what the family wanted. Don't talk about me. Talk about Christ. Point them to the Savior. Point them to the cross. And I preached the gospel. And afterwards, the minister was so angry, he just turned. He stomped out of the graveyard, never said goodbye, never shook hands or anything else. I decided to have a little walk around the great cemetery. It's at a place called Bailey's Mills, an old cemetery, one of the oldest. And as I was walking around this graveyard and looking at the gravestones, there was this gravestone that was in the form of a pillar, and it had a hand with a finger pointing towards the sky. And I discovered that many of the people that were buried there were converts of the great 1859 revival, when over 100,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of God by the Spirit of God in that great revival. And there underneath that hand and that finger were the words, "The sky, not the grave, is our gold." And beloved, that's the blessed hope of every believer, whether it's in life or in death. My God shall supply all your need. Isn't it great to be saved? Isn't it great to know the Lord? And isn't it great to know that we're a day's march near home? Well, I trust that God will bless you. God will encourage you. And at this word, there'll be a rod and a staff to help you on your road to heaven in the incoming week. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we're so glad to be in the house of God this morning. Thank you, Lord, for such a lovely and wonderful, compassionate, perfect Savior that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how we thank you, Lord, that we can honestly say that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And we thank you, Lord, that great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, that you're true to your word. And Lord, we bless thee that out of your infinite resources, Lord, you can meet and supply our every need. Just as Joseph opened up the storehouses of Egypt and supplied the needs of his family and the needs of the nation at that time, Lord Christ can open up the treasure houses of heaven and he can supply our every need. Lord, thou dost know it's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven. Many are the thorns by the way. Lord, I pray this morning that you'll bless every senior citizen, every young person, Lord, that's battling with the temptations and storms of life. Help them, Lord, to look to the resources of God in Christ, knowing, Lord, that Thou hast blessed us already with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We pray, Lord, that You'll bless us in this incoming week. Lord, meet our need. Pour out Your Spirit. Oh, may the Shekinah glory of God fall upon this place. May we know God in all His glory and grace as we have never known before. Part us now, Lord, with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety and make us a blessing. For we ask it in the Lord's dear name. Amen.